Folks, I appreciate our choir. I appreciate what they do week after week in rehearsal and what they sang this morning. Would you express your appreciation to these folks? Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. I remember my days in the marching band at Osborne High School, though it's been quite a few days since I was at Osborne High School. And one day our band director, Mr. Mark Caldwell, was rehearsing with us a piece from Peter Tchaikovsky entitled Capriccio Italian. Have you ever heard that? It's an incredible, incredible piece of music, and I love Tchaikovsky. Well, he was directing us in one of those rehearsals, and you've got to know this music. There is very tricky timing, key signatures change, so much change in Tchaikovsky and how he writes his music. And I remember on one occasion, and I've heard Doug say the same thing to our choir, there was a measure, and I just remember somewhere it was like measure 128, and I can just see that in my brain because it was over and over in there. And he said, right above that measure, you write these words, pay close attention, and put an exclamation mark. Mark Caldwell loved for you to have a pencil, not ink, but a pencil right there just in case. And so he made us put that. We were rehearsing this for festival. And he wanted to be sure when we got to this tricky part of the timing that we saw those big words, pay close attention. And Doug's done the same thing. You know where we pay close attention. Yes, as Doug said, thank you, Lord, for pencils. And then, you know, I was, ironically, in preparing this message, I was thinking about those days. And I remember the force. My dear friend and mentor, he was a dear man, Mark Caldwell, and he when he said, pay close attention, I kept hearing the first words of our scripture for this morning from Paul. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, it's the same thing, folks. It's almost like we're going along in life, and Paul says, oh, but now you remember what all I've told you. Now, pay close attention about what I'm about to tell you. Don't forget anything I've said, but pay close attention to what you're about to hear. And that's where we begin in chapter 5, verse 15. Incredible words, folks. You have your Bibles with you. First three words are what I just said. Now, Paul has told us to do the same thing, to write above our life story and that each day we live, pay close attention to what you are about to read. And here's what he says, folks. Pay close attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. King James translates this as debauchery. But, he says, rather be filled by the Spirit. Then in verse 19, how are you filled by the Spirit? He goes on to say, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, the third thing he says in order to be filled with the Spirit is submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So that's where Paul is. We close out this series on living for Jesus this morning. Next week, we're going to begin a series that's going to take us all the way up to Easter. It's called In the Shadow of the Empty Tomb. Because that's how we see everything. We look through the empty tomb to all the events leading up to Easter. And that's what we're going to do. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And the message is entitled, The First Lord's Supper. And we are, over the next weeks until we get to Easter, walk through specific events as we lead up to the empty tomb in the title, In the Shadow of the Cross. But right now, Paul is trying to tell the people how to live for Jesus every day. And he's told us so much over these last few weeks. And now he's going to put the icing on the cake because he says here, you pay close attention to what I am about to say. Pay careful attention. So there are five things, folks, are in your outline. And I've tried over these scripture references to concisely state what I believe Paul is wanting you and me to understand and know in a few statements so that we can take what we learned from Paul and make it and put it to work right now in our life. We have discovered over these last few weeks together dealing with this that Paul tells us specifics. He goes to meddling. He gets deep in our hearts. He doesn't mince words. He's brilliant. And then when he says these words, he means for the church to go out and put them into action in their lives. And this one even doubly or more so as well. So, beginning in verse 3, there are five things Paul says that we need to pay careful attention to. And the first thing we need to pay careful attention to is found in verse 15. Watch every step you take. Watch every step you take. He says, not as unwise people, but as wise. The word to walk in the Greek language is a word we call peripatao. It means in the first person singular, I walk. Now, it means not to take just one step, but to walk constant steps. It means you're always in a state of walking here. And Paul says, make sure your walk with the Lord Jesus is kept in check 24/7. The King James uses the word circumspectly here for carefully or accurately. And it literally means to be meticulous, to watch yourself, keep yourself in check. Folks, Satan is behind us every day wanting to divert us from what God wants us to do. And Paul says in order to stop Satan from doing that, you've got to watch every step. Now remember, Ephesus was a city of pagan theology, of polytheistic views, of belief in many, many gods. They had a little G-O-D for just about everything. And people were beginning to worship those little gods. They were making their own images of gods. G-O-D-S, little G. And Paul says, folks, you make sure you watch every step you take. 24/7. Keep your spiritual life in check. Pay careful attention as to how you walk. And then he talks about the understanding of what it means to be, should we say, wise. The word or unwise, don't walk as an unwise person. Basically, the word used for unwise here in the Greek is the word for fool. Fool, asaphos in the Greek. Be careful how you use that word throughout this week as well. But an asaphos is a person who acts like there is no God. That's what I said a few weeks ago, and I say it again to you. The Bible is very specific about this. A person who is a fool is a person who acts like there is no God. Asaphos. Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom, S-O-P-H-I-A. You put an A in front of it, it makes it negative. Ah, Sophia, ah, Sophos. A fool, an unwise person, one who acts like there is no God. Paul says, watch every step you and I take together. Make sure those steps are made in wise choices. Spiritual choices. Choices whereby you have to be in the Word of God. You need to have a personal relationship with God in order not to function like an asaphos. And folks, that's what our world is living at. We have so many people acting like fools. They would take offense at that. But you know, the gospel is offensive. And here's one of those places it is. Because the Bible says those who act like there is no God is a fool. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. Remember the scripture? It means the fool, the osophos, the unthinking, the thoughtless, the careless, the worldly-minded person. And Paul says, you and I must keep everything we have in check. When was the last time we got up in the morning and we said, God, bring every thought of my mind into captive under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ today? How many of us have thought sinful thinking over this last week, or maybe over this last month, or over these last few hours? I don't know. Paul says we do live in a sinful sight here. We are saved, bless God, by the grace of God. We are atoned for. Our sins are covered from the top of our head to the bottom of the soles of our feet. But we still live in the midst of a sinful generation. And the devil's greatest temptation to you and me and to the church at the first century was to return from the darkness from which you came. You remember what the Bible said last week? Those without Christ are not in darkness. What did we say? Not what we said, what the Bible says. Those without Christ are what? Darkness. The end is not there. We were talking this week, and we're talking about skotos again. And I referred again to this last week and throughout these messages. But folks, the more I jump into that word alone in the Greek, the more it means exactly what it says, total darkness. I can't get away from that. And I know at the cross, from 12 until 3, there was skotos. The Bible says that, uses that word. And I've seen it depicted, and we've depicted it in so many plays and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. We're trying to get the point across. But the Bible says there was darkness. And then you understand the fact that sin cannot get into heaven, and God veiled Himself of the cross. There was total darkness. There was 3 hours of skotos. And now Paul is saying, watch every step you take so that you don't go back, not lose your salvation. Backslide, go backwards, and go back to that darkness from which you came. Paul says, pay close attention to this. Now, where's Paul writing from, folks? Prison. His execution is imminent. And he believes that he will never see the people, the believers in the church at Ephesus again. So he's pouring his heart out to them. And he says, make sure you understand that you watch every step you take. The second thing is found in verse 16. Write these words down. Redeeming the time. Now I use the word redeeming or redeem in the participle because to put the ing, because it's constantly redeeming the time. Holman Christian Standard says, making the most of the time that you have, because the days are evil. Continually redeeming, always looking. The word there to redeem me in the Greek means to buy, it means to ransom, it means to pay back, to purchase. And so what is Paul trying to tell us? He says, you and I are to rescue and recover our time. We need to make sure that our time is used for God in terms of what God would desire. The idea is not to buy time. Time's a gift of God. But what you and I do with the time that God has given us. Folks, the time in my... It seems like only yesterday, and so many of us in here remember that. You know, Susan, I think of you and I and all of us growing up here together, and I think, man, it just seems like yesterday we were kids running around this church, you know? And I think, what happened to the days? What happened to the hours? How did the last 40-plus, almost 50 years in my life just kind of go by? We can't go back and get that time. We can't go back and take back something we've said. Oh, we can. Physically, we can say it. But folks, we can't do like the courtroom, scratch that from the record. We can't do that. The Bible says, Paul says, redeem the time. You're not going to get the next minute back. Make sure that what you do in the last minute, the last hour, the last 10 hours, the last 12, the last however many hours, you have redeemed the time. Every one of us Every one of us, including me, we're all guilty of not using our time wisely for God. And Paul says, pay close attention. Watch every step you take, always redeeming the time. Make sure that you are using the time that God has given to you wisely. Folks, there's no better counsel. There's no better advice than to live. Redeem the time. Act like the person that God has called you to be. His child. Not just when you're here. Not just a few hours during the day. But 24/7. But then there's a third thing Paul says. He said, understand God's will. Verse 17. So don't be foolish. There is that word again. Don't act like an osophos. But understand what the Lord's will is. This word for understand is not genomai, which means to know intimately. There's another word used for understand, and it's called sunami in the Greek. And this is the word that's used here. It means to put together, to comprehend, to be wise, and to perceive. So many times, folks, people think God's on some kind of cat and mouse game about us knowing His will. And folks, when He's put His will right in front of our faces, here it is in the book. He's not on something hiding it from you. It's right in front of your face. That's where it is. Look at what God is doing in your life. Don't act like there is no God. A foolish person, but understand the will of God for you. So what should our first priority be as an individual child of God? Make sure we understand the will of God. What should be the priority of Olive Springs Baptist Church? Making sure we understand the will of God. Seeing it. Asking God for His dream. What God desires for you, for me, and for all of us as a church. We are not here to do our dream. We're not here to do what we desire. We are here to do God's dream. I remember and recall, and you will too, in the Bible, Jacob's ladder was not only going up to heaven, but it was coming back down to heaven. The will of God is not only vertical in this respect, it is where we can understand God's will and put it into action as God reveals that to you and me. You and I are to understand the will of God. A perception. We ask, how do we understand God's will? How do we know? What do we do? First of all, I believe you got to know the Word of God. How are you going to know the Word, the will of God, without a study of the Word of God? It just blows me away that we're going to understand God's will. And then being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's what Paul is saying. Some of the people in the church at Ephesus had gotten this stuff about Holy Spirit all messed up. Some were even saying He really didn't. I mean, it was just crazy. But to understand, folks, that what Paul is saying, make sure you understand with your mind. And sunami is a word that not only understands with your mind, but what? Your heart. Understanding what God's will is for you. Wow. That's what Paul said. Paul challenges the church at Ephesus to pay close attention to every step in their walk with Yahweh, to redeem the time constantly, always for the glory of God. And he counsels people to pay close attention to understanding His will from the spiritual understanding. But then there's a fourth one that Paul says. Don't be reckless. Verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery in the King James, but in the Holman Christian Standard, the definition of debauchery leads to reckless actions. Reckless actions. Now, what Paul is doing, he's quoting Proverbs 23, verse 30 and following. Let me read those verses to you. Proverbs 23, verse 30, those who linger over wine, Those who go looking for mixed wine, mixed drinks, don't gaze at wine because it's red when it gleams up in the cup and it goes down smoothly in your body. And here's the clincher. Look at verse 32. This is a whole new sermon on this one. In the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Bacchus. Remember I told you Ephesus was this place, the city of a lot of little gods? Well, Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, was the god or the wine god is the best way to describe him. He was one of the gods worshipped by the pagans in the city. Therefore, drunkenness, now listen, was a normal part of pagan life in Ephesus. And apparently, some of the Gentile Christians continued to follow their former practice, even though to them, Bacchus was no longer a, quote, little G-O-D. I think a lot of people tend to follow Bacchus today. The command from another present imperative prohibition where it says, stop being drunk with wine because it leads us to esotia, it says. Once again, reckless actions, excessive behavior, behavior that does not honor God. In the end, it comes back to bite you. So much in this world about alcohol. That ought to tell you what the whole understanding of alcohol was in the Old and New Testament. In the end, it comes back to bite you. Just this morning, I heard from Cobb County Police a very tragic car accident right down here at South Cobb Drive and Belmont Hills or Atlanta Road where three people, a little baby and others, were killed. You know why? All because a drunk driver was driving the wrong way on that road. Folks, let me tell you something. Stay away. Paul says, understand God's will. Don't be reckless. Don't be excessive. And this word reckless here has the connotation of sensual pleasures like sex, alcohol, drugs. You can't turn on the TV. I'm telling you my story. I love, Connie and I watch Andy Griffith, Chuck Connors in The Rifleman. I mean, that's sometimes our evening. I love The Rifle. You know? What else, Connie? I could go on and on. The Lone Ranger, Clayton Moore from Snellville. Watch that one, too. And some of you are looking, I can't believe he does that. But folks, let me tell you something. It bothers me that hamburger people can try to sell a hamburger with sex. Does it bother you? It bothers me on TV that when you turn it on so many of the time, even with the new, quote, sitcoms on television, all you see is the sexual, sensual, whatever appears to the mind. Can we not see what Satan is doing? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's some good stuff on TV. But here's what I'm saying. Look at what's happening today, and look what was happening in the first century. Hello, they didn't have TV, but it was still going on. What are you and me to do? Paul says, don't be reckless. Okay, then what are we supposed to do? This was preached to me from this pulpit in our youth minister, Eddie Harris, and others when I was a child or kid, a young person, however you want to call it, and an adolescent in this church and others, and they always referred to this verse, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The older I got, the more I understood, whoa, that's for real. Paul says it to the church at Rome. Therefore, my brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you, I push you along to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And doing so is your the very worship of your body to God. God's given us the body. It is His temple. We are to use it to worship God and to present it as a living sacrifice. Paul says, pay close attention, folks. Don't be reckless. Wow. I almost would have loved to listen to Paul as he wrote. Hello, I know that didn't make much sense. But you know what I'm saying? I'd love to just listen to his mind working as he wrote this letter. I close my door a lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, because when I began writing sermons, I'm saying it over to myself in my mind and writing it down. Almost like I'm preaching it. Not quite as strong, but it's there. And the people would think I'm really talking to myself. Matthew would worry about me just being right across the hall. But, you know, I think of Paul, Matthew. I think he sat there and he started writing this stuff. And I think the old guy went to preaching right there in a Roman cell when he wrote that. Because he knew he loved those folks and he was preaching his heart out. And then he said, here's the culture. Here's the last thing. Here's number five. If you don't remember anything I've said, which I said pay close attention to all of them, make sure you pay close attention to number five. And number five is this. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. The command's in the present tense here, which means that a believer is to be all the time constantly filled. And folks, when you invited Jesus Christ into your life, He came into your life lock, stock, and barrel. One time. When you asked Him to come in your life, He completely filled you. He was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He came completely, totally in your life. But then God says, then be filled. The word filled is in the part, it's in the form which continues action in the present, constantly filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. How in the world does that happen? Is that automatic? No. Because Paul says, and what the Bible teaches, is that you and I must be in a constant state of asking God to fill us with His Spirit throughout the day. When you get up out of your bed every morning, as some of us have said this morning, and I completely agree, God's given us breath, we are here. Thank you, Jesus. From that point on, our prayer ought to be, God, fill us with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Now, you may not feel warm and fuzzy all over when you pray that prayer, but I'm telling you, you've asked the God of this universe who saved you to now fill you with the power of His Spirit today. And God honors that request. Have you ever been somewhere and just out of the clear blue, you something happened good to you or you're something happened and you go just right out of the clear blue, you say, thank you, Lord, and then you kind of go on. The people around you may think it's kind of a Georgia idiom, you know. But to us as a child of God, you know how God hears that? I can just hear God, you're saying that, don't even really think about it. Ooh, thank you, Lord. God says, well, thank you, I will. He hears those words, folks. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, be constantly filled. Ask God to fill you with the power. And he tells us how it's done in the next three verses. And then I'll hush. The first is found in verse 19. Here it is. A singing spirit. How do you know? When you ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go through the house and everywhere you go for the next day singing. My dad could not carry a tune in the bucket. And he always said, nobody wants to hear him sing. You didn't have to hear him sing. You could watch it in his life just overflow in his countenance. Wow. When a person's filled with the Spirit, it's obvious. It is obvious. We ask. And there's a singing spirit. I love the music. Love what we sang this morning. Such incredible music. Where we could be and we could exemplify a life being filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to another one in Psalm. What do the Psalms do? They are words of thankfulness. They're words of uplifting. They're words of encouragement. They are the Psalm. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be lifting up one another constantly as we're here together. Where a world beats you to a pulp before you ever get in this building, we ought to be lifting one another up. That's called having a singing spirit. The next one's found in verse 20. The other way you know you're filled with the Spirit is you have a thankful and praying spirit. You are thankful to God, period. It was so good to hear comments all over in people this morning of just thank you that we're here. Thank you for safety. Thank you for breath in my body. I heard that over and over. Thank you, folks. That honors God. That's called we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit will be one who prays. And prayer is what? An attitude of the heart. Oftentimes, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to voice that prayer. But who does? The Holy Spirit of God does. You see, God's put the plan in working. Just He knew the perfect way, and this is the way. A thankful and praying spirit. And the third thing is a submissive and respectful spirit. A submissive and respectful spirit. Now, these three things are not in your outline. It's because I did this part on Monday. Sent it to James, and he got it. And then about a quarter of the way in the week, as I was preparing this message in the snow and ice, I saw these three things, and it hit me like a rock, and I said, I've got to put it in the outline. I did the bulletin on Monday, so you'd have a bulletin this week. That's why these things are not in your outline. So if you want to write them all three down, that's why I printed them for you as well. A singing spirit, a thankful and praying spirit, and finally, a submissive and respectful spirit to God. A respectful spirit in terms of who you are. A submissive who? To the authority of the will of God. Hupistao. To be submissive. Oh, we got all kind of bad connotations of that word. I mean, it's almost you be submissive to me and I'm, you know, going to tear you down. That's not what that word means. The word submissive means, I illustrate it like this. It's like a husband and wife. The husband is standing over here and the wife begins running to her husband. She never stops. She is so confident in the love of that husband, that when she runs, he's going to catch her, no matter what. He won't drop her. He will catch her. So she starts running, and she runs, and she runs. And finally, all this is imagery, obviously. But he runs, she runs. And what's that husband do? He doesn't move. He's staunched and hunkered down. He's strong in his faith. And what's he do? He catches her. The submission, the hupistao means right here, that when that lady leaves this earth, or at least in her feet, that she's going to be caught and she's going to be safe. That is submission right here. It's not being like this. Submission is saying to God, I love you. I can run and jump in your arms knowing that you're always going to catch me. That's what a submissive and respectful spirit is. God, I don't understand it all. I can't figure all this stuff out. But I know you said it. That settles it. Let me jump in your arms. And we do. And God is always there to do what, folks? Catch us. To catch us. I go back to that one verse of our memory verse for this morning. Look at this. Say it with me. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time because the days are evil. When I first began preaching, I preached my very first message behind this pulpit in the mid-1960s. I went back to some of those notes. Still have them. And I used an illustration called the Christian garden. Now, I've changed it. But I went back and looked at that little garden thing, and I said, whoa. It sets kind of the icing on the cake of what Paul is trying to say to you and me. So I went back and wrote these words. Based on these five things, watch every step. Redeeming the time, understanding God's will. Don't be reckless and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I started thinking of my dad, and I started thinking of Alan Larea, because we were neighbors. And my dad and Alan Larea could make the most incredible garden you would ever see. In the afternoons, late afternoon, I would see Alan and Dad. And I'd go out there with them. I couldn't get involved with it because I could kill it if I just touched it. I didn't have that green thumb. But my dad did, and Alan Larea did, and he and Irene and my mother and dad would get out there and work in that garden. They would cultivate that garden. And here in a few weeks or months, they would have vegetables like you. I mean, it was just absolutely incredible. I talked to Alan about that till this day, and he just smiles and laughs because he remembers the incredible times he and my dad had together. And that's where this illustration came. There's a lot of them online that does this, but I wrote this one specifically for that message in 1965, and I changed it a little bit, but I wrote it specifically again for this message in 2014. And I thought, here's an illustration that was used, I used, from this pulpit over 40 years ago, and how even more today, it's so real. So I said, if you're going to plant and cultivate your spiritual garden, you're going to have to plant 5 rows of peas. If you want copies of this, I'll give it to you later. Don't worry about writing it down. Plant 5 rows of peas, first of all. Now think about Paul, what we've said in this whole series. Prayer. Perseverance. Hang in there. Preparedness. Being prepared. Purity. Remember what Paul said to be pure? And patience. Prayer, perseverance, preparedness, purity, and patience. That's my 5 rows of peas. And then I said, well, you got to plant 5 rows of squash. I love squash, especially homemade, grown, that is. Squash gossip. Squash negative thinking. Squash apathy. Oh, how the devil has a heyday with that one. Squash Satan. I love that. I've never heard that before. Squash Satan. And squash complacency. So 5 rows of squash. Squash gossip. Negative thinking, apathy, Satan, and complacency. Remember that in light of all we've said in these messages. And then I said, let's plant 8 rows of lettuce. And I can see my dad and Alan out there planting the lettuce. Let us be unselfish. Let us be faithful. Let us search the Word of God. Let us worship God. Let us be obedient to God. Let us be truthful. Let us love one another. And let us not complain. Folks, if that's not what Paul has said over these last messages. So you got 5 rows of peas. You got 4 rows of squash. And you got 8 rows of lettuce. And then my dad and Alan both love turnip greens. So, you'd plant 4 rows of turnip. First of all, turnip for Bible study and Sunday school. Hello. Our teachers are teaching the Word of God. Amen? Turnip for church. Thank God you're here. Turn up with determination and passion. In other words, I'm here to learn. I'm here to not absorb like a sponge, but I'm here to be taught to use what I've been taught, both in Sunday school and worship, as I walk out of this place to serve, and then turn up to leave and serve. So turn up for Bible study in Sunday school. Turn up for church. Turn up with determination and passion, and turn up to leave and to serve. And always remember, make sure you water that garden freely with patience and cultivate it constantly with love. You will reap what you sow. Therefore, you take great care in what you plant and how you plant them. And there is great abundance to be gained by growing such a garden. And the more effort you put into caring for the garden, the more fertile results you will see. Paul says, pay careful attention to these things. So be it, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you, Lord, for such a brilliant, brilliant man. A man who literally made about face to you on the Damascus Road. A man who was sold out to you. And then a man, Father, that from a prison cell was able to write a letter to the church at Ephesus that not only was true to them, but Father, it just seems like he wrote it for us then and now. So Lord, our prayer is that we live for Jesus. Everything we do, everything we say, take every thought of our mind captive under the very authority of Jesus. Bring everything we do under the umbrella of the authority of the will of God. And may we pay careful attention to these 5 things that Paul has been so meticulous to us about. And then, Lord, as we embark on this new series, as we take a journey to the empty tomb over these next few weeks, may we take what we've learned from this and then move forward as you teach us from day one. And so much, Father, just about Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And we love one another. I pray in the very name of Jesus. Amen and amen.